We had a busy last couple days with girls in Victoria. Just wonderful time over there. I was just telling the kidders that I couldn't get the football score on the ferry coming back from Victoria, so I had to wait till we got home to find out that that indeed Anacortes did win their second consecutive state football title. That is impressive. That is really something that's gonna that's fun. A couple of calendar items for us. One is that I am going to be ringing bells on Friday afternoon. I have a four-hour shift, and the weather is not looking promising for Friday. So if anybody wants to come by and either spell me for 5 minutes so I can go get my tea refilled, or bring me a tea from Corner Cafe, or drop a coin or two in the Salvation Army bucket. There were some very generous givers my first four-hour shift. I get the sense that they're people who kind of save up all year. One guy had a big bucket of coin, and there were some generous people, so it was wonderful. And I did get a chance to meet a number of Anacortes people that I hadn't seen in a while. So Friday afternoon, we'll be doing that. And then just to remind everybody that there is food downstairs. The latkes are ready to go on the grill, and Oma is going to be flipping latkes. So if you want to help do that, and we'll have dinner on probably 15 or 20 minutes after we close our service. So please, you're welcome to stick around. And if you just don't have anybody to talk to after the service for a few minutes, Gay did have a birthday this week, so you can talk to Gay about her birthday celebration and everything that that went on. Now, back to Isaiah, as we try to make connections and get ourselves ready for the king to arrive on Christmas. Isaiah says to Ahaz the king, "Hear, you house of David, is it not enough that you try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of God? You're too proud to ask for a sign, so the Lord himself will give you a sign." Actually, it's a quadruple sign when you finally read the whole thing. The Lord himself is going to give you a sign. It's going to be four names. And the center name is this: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. That is a translation from the Hebrew. We would say in English, God is with us. That promise that went to King Ahaz in 730 BC and went to a carpenter in Nazareth 700 years later. Father, thank you for the privilege this morning, the opportunity this morning to open up your word together and once again be blessed by this promise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just beginning in Isaiah, and I introduced us last week to the Sistine Chapel, where Isaiah, the great writing prophet, has his text with him, but the two little ones, the child and the son, who are named here and finally given their final name two chapters later, where we were last week in Isaiah 9. Those son and child are always with Isaiah. Isaiah's message, if you have the visual of the Bible project in front of you, Isaiah's message is one of both judgment and deliverance, as God is preparing his people for immediate judgment, and God is preparing his people for restoration from captivity, both in Babylon, both from the Babylonian captivity, and 700 years later from captivity to sin. Isaiah is preparing God's people for that restoration, for Emmanuel to be at work in 730 BC, and for Emmanuel to be at work in 4 BC when Jesus is born, and for Emmanuel to be at work wherever God's people are working. The restoring work of Messiah is always in the background of Isaiah's book. Now, Isaiah is talking to King Ahaz. Ahaz is the most evil of the Judean kings, the king of the southern kingdom. Isaiah is talking, is speaking to Ahaz in the middle of the 8th century BC, about 735-ish, just as the kingdom of Assyria is beginning to expand. And King Ahaz is watching the Assyrians come closer and closer to taking his neighboring countries that have been bothering him for years. He recently lost 120,000 soldiers and 200,000 captives to the combined armies of Syria, in the Bible often called Aram, Damascus, and the northern kingdom Israel under King Pekah. And so in order to stop them from attacking, he makes a deal with the king of Assyria. And for just a few years, he has some relief from the geopolitics of the Middle East. Isaiah begins in 740 BC. 732 is when Ahaz begins to turn his attention to Assyria. This is when Isaiah steps up and says, who are you going to trust? Assyria destroys the northern kingdom in 722. The Assyrian king Sennacherib, 20 years later, surrounds Jerusalem, and the middle section of Isaiah is all about that great experience of King Hezekiah when Sennacherib and the Assyrians come. And then, as we said before, about 680, under evil King Manasseh, the second most evil king of the southern kingdom, Isaiah is killed. Ahaz is killed. Ahaz is kind of famous for two things. One, the oldest bulai, the oldest wax impression with any king's name in it is King Ahaz. So this is the wax bulai in the top of that picture is in a private collection. I don't even know where it is, but that's the oldest time that archaeologists have actually found a king of Israel's name. It's King Ahaz. But King Ahaz is really famous for being the most evil king. And in 2 Kings 16, a chapter that you read only if you are just feeling really particularly gruesome, it even records that King Ahaz sacrificed at least one of his sons to the god Molech. He was that evil. We know most about him from his mention in Assyrian texts. And this, the text here that's behind me, the cuneiform text, is actually mentions the battles between Sennacherib and Ahaz. Only in the Assyrian text, Sennacherib leaves because his sons are fighting. In the Bible, we know that God was at work in that experience, as the Assyrians known for their cruelty and their military power. So we find ourselves in the middle of the 8th century as Galilee of the Gentiles is the focus of the great geopolitical movements of the day. Galilee of the Gentiles, the lands of Naphtali and Zebulun. Those aren't just in Handel's Messiah. Those are in Isaiah 9, which introduces the fact that those who experienced the great battles between Assyria and Aram and Israel and Judah in the 8th century BC, and who for the next 700 years were going to be the focus of great armies marching through north and south. We're going to talk about one of those during lunch today. King Antiochus is one of those kings, one of those Gentiles that turned Galilee into Galilee of the Gentiles, that people who live in great darkness. And in Isaiah 9, God promises that those who live in great darkness in that part of the world are going to see a great light. They're going to be restored after the Babylonian captivity. But that's not what Isaiah is pointing towards. Isaiah is pointing towards Galilee of the Gentiles being the place where the light is going to first dawn. And we get that moment in the text today. Get ready. I'm just going to go. I'm too many pictures this morning. Isaiah chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. I would encourage you to maybe take the whole chapter, Isaiah 7 and 8, which come together, and read them at some point. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord for a sign, the prophet says, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And without the story in Second Kings, you might think that Ahaz is being faithful here. He obeying the Deuteronomy challenge not to put the Lord your God to a test. But Ahaz is being hypocritical because he has already turned to mediums and astrologers and foreign kings for his protection and for his information. And Isaiah is saying, you've turned to everybody but God. And it's not your piety that keeps you from turning to God. It's your pride and your hypocrisy that is keeping you from turning to God. So Isaiah said, hear now, house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread, Aram and Israel, the two kingdoms to the north, will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. And there'd be a doo-doo, 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 like Jaws going right now if there were a background music to the book of Isaiah. Because nobody wants the king of Assyria to show up. Isaiah's conversation with a king in 732 BC who didn't want to trust God, and a promise that also applies to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and to us today. Now, there are a lot of kind of prophetic hermeneutic rules for understanding prophetic literature. We went over most of them last week, but the one I want to focus on this morning is this, that if we're going to interpret this text well, we've got to interpret it in a way that makes sense for Isaiah telling it to Ahaz, the evil king, and makes sense for Matthew applying it to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Because when the angel appears to Joseph and says, Mary's going to have a son, and he's going to save his people from the sins, and this will be a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you'll call him his name Emmanuel, God with us. It's got to make sense to Joseph too. So that is the hermeneutic challenge here, to understand this text in a way that makes sense in 734 BC and makes sense to Joseph 730 years later. And I want to say one other thing, just kind of background to the Isaiah 7 text. Isaiah 7 through chapter 9 is really one single a tale of four names, maybe call it. Isaiah 1 to 6, the first six chapters, predict rejection of God. And Isaiah 7, 8, and 9 are the rejection of King Ahaz, Ahaz's rejection of God, and how God is going to respond. He's going to respond with a series of promises. He's going to respond with a series of children. There are actually four children in this section of Scripture. There's Isaiah's child that was just born, and his name is Sha'ir Jashub. A remnant will return. And that's both a warning to Ahaz, there's only going to be a remnant left, and a promise to Ahaz, God will keep a remnant. So that's both a warning and promise. And then this text, a young woman. In Hebrew, it's a young woman. In the Greek, in Matthew, it's a virgin. maybe mention a little bit why that in a bit, is going to be with child. And before that child is old enough to understand right from wrong, the kings of the north are going to be destroyed. The kings that have been, that have taken 200,000 captives and killed 120,000 of your best soldiers are going to be destroyed by Assyria. And every time you read the word Assyria in Isaiah, you should hear the Jaws music behind you. It should be right there, because it's never good news when Assyria shows up. And then there's a third baby born. Mahershalal Hasbaz, swift to the prey, which describes the Assyrian army's approach and just how violent they are. And then there is a fourth name. A fourth child gets a name in this text. Because remember what we said, the place that had seen the absolute worst of the warfare between Ahaz and the king of King Pekah of Israel and the king of Aram and the Tiglath-Pileser and his Assyrian armies. The place that had seen the worst of that battle was Galilee of the North, Galilee of the Gentiles, Zebulun and Naphtali, that place that is living in darkness, the place where the Gentiles travel back and forth and their armies go all the way from Tiglath-Pileser now to Antiochus 600 years later to Napoleon 1,500 years later to General Allenby at the end of the First World War. Armies have gone up and down through that area. That's why it's Galilee of the Gentiles. That's why the people are living in great darkness. And it's there that the promise is made that light is going to begin shining. By the way, where did Jesus grow up? In Galilee of the Gentiles. Right there. That's why light begins to shine there. And that's why the last of those child names is the one that you know the best. Pele-Yoetz, El-Gibor, Avi-Ad, Sar-Shalom. You know that name? Yes, you know that name. Wonderful Counselor, El-Gibor, Mighty God, Avi-Ad, My Everlasting Father, Sar-Shalom, Prince of Peace. You know that name. He's the fourth name. And it's the ultimate name, because all the other names also applied to other children. That's the name that only applies to the king like David, who's going to finally restore his people. That's what's happening in the text. Now, Isaiah is responding to Ahaz's hypocrisy. Again, if you're into some gore, go read 2 Kings 16, and you'll understand why he's the absolute worst of the kings. God will send him this Emmanuel promise to remind him that God is there so that his people won't be utterly destroyed. And the image the prophet uses here is just beautiful. He says this. It says, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the rivers, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow its channels. It will run over its banks. It will sweep onto Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, reaching up to your neck. You're going to have to stand on tiptoes to stay above the flood of the Assyrians. They're going to come and sweep over you. Its outspread wings will cover your land. Oh, Emmanuel! It is so horrible that would happen to the land where God is, the prophet Isaiah says. But it's also Emmanuel, God with us. And I failed to put in the bulletin this week five additional verses for the week. If you don't have an Advent reading plan, in my notes are five places where God with us changes the text of the Old Testament. From the treaty at Beersheba to Joshua crossing the Jordan River to Psalm 46, God with us changes the way we read the Old Testament. Exodus 3, God with his people while they're in slavery in Egypt. Raise the war cry, you nations, be shattered. You're going to flood over God's land. But be prepared. Prepare for battle. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand against us, because Emmanuel, God is with us. This sign for Ahaz was a reminder that even as they swept, even as the Assyrians would sweep over the land, God would protect a remnant, Shaar Jabub. But that God with us was going to be the ultimate promise that God would restore his people. Assyria would not have the final word. The sign of this child is a reminder that God is present to deliver his people, and it's a promise that God is in the business of breaking in, and that no matter how bad it gets, a remnant will be restored. That double promise of the names, of these babies' names. Okay, so how did I do, Clint? Was it more clear this morning? We were talking about this on the ferry coming back, and I realized I had to spend a little more time on Ahaz, because we were both confused as we were talking about this this text yesterday. So the key question is this. You gave me a little nod, yes. So I'm hoping that's okay. Thank you, appreciate it. The key question is this: Isaiah turns to Ahaz and say, "To whom are you going to turn? To whom are you going to listen? Are you going to turn to Assyria? Are you going to listen to the world? Or are you going to listen to what God is saying? Bind up the testimony, seal up the law." And Isaiah says, "But I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob," who is from outside, from somebody looking from the outside, not there. Look at the Sumerians and the Syrians and the Assyrians are swarming all over you. How could God be there? God has turned his face, to use the language of the Old Testament. "But here I am," Isaiah says, "and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who does dwell in Zion. You might not see him there, but he is there. And when men tell you to consult medium and spiritists," go back and read 2 Kings, how many times the Hebrew kings turned to spirits and seers instead of turning to God. It's scary. "These who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony," Isaiah says, "that is where you turn. If they do not speak according to my law, they have no light in them." Isaiah says, the question is this: who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust God and his signs? Or are you going to trust the king of Assyria who says, "I'll take care of you"? Only know 20 years later he invades and tries to destroy Jerusalem. And if not for God's second incredible preservation of his people, they would have been destroyed. Who are you going to listen to, Ahaz? What are you going to do when it seems like God is silent? And now we're going to move 700 years. We're going to move to that same part of the world, Galilee, that is still in darkness. And if you go to Nazareth today, a guide will show you a first century Hebrew home with a hidden room underneath it where they would hide when those Gentile kings swept over the land. Or they'd hide their food or hide their animals or something, because it happened so often. And in that place, in Nazareth, lived a man named Joseph, who appears out of nowhere, except that he's part of the line of David, in the story in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew begins his gospel with this story. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. This was a major social problem, family problem. Joseph, if he kept this marriage going, would be the target of all kinds of ridicule and rumor and hatred in his hometown. His mom and dad would not be happy with him, and his family wouldn't either. So, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." The same word from that Isaiah used with King Ahaz. "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then this. All this took place. This Jesus story. This promise that there's going to be a son born in the line of David who's going to save his people from their sins, which is what his name means, Jesus, the Lord will save. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. 730 years before, when Ahaz wouldn't trust God, this is what the prophet said. "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means, because Matthew translates it for the rest of us, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. Now, do you see the difference between Ahaz, who gets a sign and ignores it, and Joseph, who gets a sign and, when he wakes up, he did what the angel said? There is a long history in Scripture of people who get a strange message from God and the next morning get up and do what God says. That history goes from Abraham in Genesis 22 to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took home his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to her son. And he gave him the name Jesus. This experience of Joseph, living in the land of darkness, where for 400 years God had been silent, and to get this unexpected promise that that the Savior is coming, that what began to be revealed to the wicked King Ahaz 700 years earlier is going to be finally revealed to us. This is promise. When Ahaz had Pekah and Rezin on his doorstep, the kings, he rejected God. Joseph has got a difficult decision. And he got up, and he did what the angel commanded, and his faith was revealed. Isaiah 7 has this warning to Ahaz. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Ahaz fails the test. Joseph passes the test. And what Joseph finds out is that God works, even if his method of working is counterintuitive. Because any other young man in Nazareth in the first century BC, end of the first century BC, would have divorced his wife if she became pregnant. Any other person would have done that. What God asked Joseph to do was every bit as counterintuitive, every bit as risky, every bit as unusual, as strange, as what Isaiah asked Ahaz to do, which is trust God in the face of Tiglath-Pileser and the Assyrian hordes. Joseph's faith is just revealed. He knows that God is going to work for the good of his people, right? Even if it is counterintuitive. A virgin birth? Whoever heard of such a thing? But the sign is that just like God broke in Ahaz's day, God is still breaking in. And this breaking in promise, God with us, happens when God's people need it the most. When they are slaves in Egypt, when they are facing Tiglath-Pileser, and when Joseph has a very, very difficult decision in Nazareth. God is in the business of breaking in at just the right time. Romans chapter 5 reminds us, at just the right time, God demonstrates his love for us. At just the right time, God breaks in. At just the right time, that something happens to remind us that God is with us. And the child, the son, is a central part of that promise. By the way, it's been a central part of the promise from the very beginning. Right? From Eve with the promise, to Abraham and Sarah with the promise, to David with the promise, to Ruth and Boaz with the promise, and I switched those two around. All the way through, the son has been the center of the promise. That's why the child, the son, in Isaiah 7, that's why the child, the son, in Isaiah 9, that's why the child, the son, in Matthew chapter 1. Because that son is eventually going to be Jesus. And we're going to be able to know God's love ultimately, because he who did not spare his own son will also graciously give us all things. Again, from the book of Romans. That son, hinted at in 734 BC, promised again in Nazareth, is going to be the one who is going to be given for us. And that's the Christmas story, because God really is with us, still breaking in when we need him the most. Father, thank you this morning for a promise that keeps working. And Father, we ask for a word from Isaiah today to encourage us to trust your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, we're gonna go to an oldie but a goodie. If you grew up in Sunday school here, you will know this song well. Would you please stand with us?